joking with him a little bit there. We need a big one. Take your time if they're actually putting in, Herman. All right, we're on the subject of baptism. At least one more lesson here. We've been on about two lessons, and while most everybody understands about it, a lot of heresy is taught concerning the truth of baptism. Some folks think that you can't be saved unless you get baptized. Other folks think, well, what's the need of it? There is a need. No, it's not for salvation, but it is for a confession of faith, and it's for a testimony, and it's a command in the Scripture. And even those that will try to say, well, Paul's ministry come along and did away with baptism. Well, that's not quite right, because number one, he was baptized. Yeah, you can read it. He was baptized. Read over there where he got saved. And the Lord Jesus is the one who told him to do it. So that sounds pretty strong to me, like he believed in it. Actually, the Lord Jesus told him to go to a house on a street named Straight and wait there till a fellow by the name of Ananias came up, and he'd tell Paul what to do. When he got there, Ananias, sent by the Lord, told him that the Lord Jesus warned him to get baptized, and he did. So don't let that stuff throw you when you run across somebody it's not needed. There's a lot of things we do after we're saved. But the only thing that saves us is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him personally and what He paid for us. We understand that. But reviewing it just a little bit, there is a difference in the gospel and baptism, and Paul said so. So go with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show you again, review it, because this verse right here will really help you out when somebody is trying to teach some heresy concerning baptism. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in that chapter, we have, of course, the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And church at Corinth was very carnal. It was very worldly. It had divisions in it. A lot of young Christians, but a lot of heresy. They lived in a very wicked city. The city of Corinth was where the temple of Diana was, and they had goddess worship, and then in the sexual ceremonies and teachings of the temple of Diana. If you want to study something gross, in fact, we pretty well caught up with it in America today, doing just as bad as the heathen ever done and pagans ever done. But that was the environment around the church in Corinth, and a lot of them been saved out of that stuff. Now, when you get saved out of stuff, it takes you a while to realize it's wrong and you need to get rid of it. And so Paul was writing them concerning doing right and what the Lord would have them do. But there were some divisions among them. So I pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is rebuking them over some of those divisions. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Be on the same page. Be in agreement," he's saying. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." And then he tells what he's been hearing. Verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." Now, somebody wrote Paul a letter. "That there be contentions," that there are contentions among you. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," that's Peter, "and I of Christ." Now here's what was happening. One of them said, "This guy, Apollos, he's the best speaker, I like him. He's the preacher I'm going to follow." Another said, "I like Peter, Cephas, I'm going to follow him." Another one said, "I'm going to follow Paul." And another one got real spiritual and said, "Well, I'm going to follow Christ." Now, doesn't that sound just like a Baptist church? A bunch of folks just arguing over nothing. Big old eagle fussing over canary seed, so to speak. And Paul is rebuking them. Now, here's his rebuke beginning in verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? But Scotty, when I went to the country church, I ran into this very thing right here. It's been 100 years ago, but it was going on then. And there was somebody that had gotten in the church and messed a few folks up. And some of them come to me and they said this. They said, "Well, I'm of Paul. I am of Paul." And I first time I'd have heard that junk. And I got to listening to him a little bit. I said, "You know what? I thought Jesus and Paul was on the same team." And of course they are. But I had to deal with that stuff. So I do know how it can harm. What do they mean, "I'm of Paul"? Well, the attitude was, nothing in the Bible is any good for you unless Paul wrote it. Now you got another extreme where somebody says, "Well, the only thing I pay attention to in the Bible is the red letters where Christ was speaking. The whole book's his." He spoke it all. That's why I really don't even care for the red letter Bibles, because people will make that mistake. It's his word from cover to cover. But this is the stuff Paul's rebuking. Why would somebody practice the very thing he is rebuking, but they do today? They take that position today. Let me read on here just a little bit with you. He says here, "Is Christ divided?" Of course, the answer is no. "Was Paul crucified for you?" Of course, it's no. "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Shouldn't have been. And so he's rebuking them. Then he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Now, he did baptize these two. Now, he's talking about the church of Corinth. That don't mean Paul only baptized two people in his life. No, no. He's talking about with his own hands, he baptized these two people in this early church here at Corinth. But here's what he was fighting against. And I have seen this. "Well, bless God, brother so-and-so baptized me. That's better baptism than you got." What a bunch of junk. Amen. Just junk. The devil's playhouse to pull stuff like that. But it's very real. It was some. Verse 15. Now he said, why is he thanking God he only baptized these two? Here it is, verse 15. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." Paul didn't do that. Then he said, "I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." He couldn't remember. He baptized some of them. But here's the verse, two verses I want you to get down. Because if you run across this thing, it corrects a lot of error. Corrects the error of trying to say, "I follow Paul instead of Jesus," or "I follow Paul instead of Peter," or something like that. That's what he's rebuking here. But also, there's people that teach that baptism saves you, and if you don't get baptized, you're not saved, and that's wrong too. There's a difference between baptism and the gospel, and here's the two verses, if you'll mark them, that'll help you with this. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Whoa. Paul, if baptism saves you, you saying Christ sent you not to get anybody saved? Of course not. He said he didn't send me to baptize, but opposite truth now, but to preach the gospel. That means there's a difference between baptism and the gospel. So what is the gospel? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, first few verses, he said that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism is an open profession and confession, but it's not the gospel. There's a difference. Now, he says there's a difference. He says here that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. "Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul was very smart, intellectual. He sat at the feet of the greatest Jewish rabbi, one of the greatest that ever lived, and he's still quoted by the rabbis of Israel today. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And that's one of their well-renowned rabbis. If you read the Orthodox Jewish literature, you'll read the quotes from the very rabbi that Paul was mentored by and trained by, tutored by, raised up under. And So Paul was a great intellectual, but he wasn't using his intellectualism. He was saying very clearly here, not with the wisdom of words, not with my degrees, but the cross of Christ. Simple. People can understand the simple gospel. Jesus Christ died on a cross for their sins. And he said, I didn't use intellectualism lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and it still is. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, and it still is. Amen. Now, I think about what he said here. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Years ago, when I first come to town here, we didn't own a radio station. We didn't own hardly nothing. I did have some time. I had 15 minutes on the AM radio station on Sunday morning around 8 o'clock. And later on, we were able to purchase more time. But I had a 15-minute time, and I used a theme like this, that 15 minutes on the little AM radio just barely reaching Haines City. I used it for a question and answer time. I'm going to make a confession to you. Some weeks I didn't get a question. Some weeks nobody apparently was listening or cared. Nobody wrote me a question. Often they did, but some weeks they didn't. So they said, well, what'd you do? I wrote my own question. I decided something I wanted to know, so I answered it. But I did that for a good while. I don't know, a couple of years maybe, good while. And of course there was others listening, and some of the heretics would write me questions to try to trip me up. And there's a church, of course, in town, and it's commonly known, find a lot of them in the South, that teaches you got to, and you'd always spot it when you hear them talking, you got to be baptized. Not baptized, but baptized. That's, I don't know how they mispronounce it, but check out most any heresy, and it'll develop its own words. I don't know if you understood what I said. You'll find folks in a heresy having a pet way they say something. And they always say you got to be baptized. Now, a lot of good people, and I think a lot of them got saved and got baptized. But the doctrine that the baptizing saved them is not true. Amen. And so one of the questions I answered on the radio back then was... And it had come at me two or three different ways, and I knew it was coming from the same folks, but it was trying to get me to say that being baptized saved you. Of course, I'd answer it scripturally. But this one guy, one pastor, preacher, came to that particular church, and he just wouldn't let up. He just kept on raising sand on that issue. So... I read his question on the radio one Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, and we had it on the telephone line coming in here to the pulpit, so I wasn't actually at the radio station. I was standing right here, empty auditorium. I preached to a lot of empty auditoriums, but anyway, like sort of this morning, but anyway, I was answering the question, and he wrote it out pretty hostile. And so I got facetious, probably got in the flesh, probably wasn't that spiritual that morning. That has happened a few times, and generally regret it. But anyway, he asked the question again, worded it different some way or another. And I said, folks, I'm just really getting tired of this. I said, there's just some simple mind out there that keeps writing this stuff. And I said, I'm kind of ashamed to even have to answer it, because he asked for a verse that would show him that baptism was not the gospel. And I said, I got Sunday school kids could show him that. I said, so I'm embarrassed to have to do this morning. But I said, some of my Sunday school kids could answer this question today. And I turned right what I just read, that there's a difference between baptism and the gospel. And I read it, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I said, so I'm sorry to have to embarrass this man in front of all of you, but my Sunday school kids would probably show him this verse. Of course, like I say, I might have been in the flesh a little bit. But the interesting thing was that week, his board met together and they sent him somewhere else because they were embarrassed that he kept begging for a verse and I gave it to him. The difference between baptism and the gospel. Now, that's why I want you to mark it, because that'll end the argument if you show it. Show it to him. Paul said, hey, Paul believed in getting people saved, but he said there's a difference in preaching the gospel and being baptized. And Jesus sent me to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Others baptized. Paul did some baptizing, but he said it's different from the gospel. Different from the gospel. And that'll help you a little bit on it as we deal with the subject here of baptism and the heresies that come from it. Now, I know some of you are not here, and I hate to review too much, so I'm going to move on just a little bit. We find that if you rightly divide the Word of God, and that's the way you do when you doctrinally separate your doctrines out, for instance, we know there's a difference in the Old Testament and the New. We rightly divide that. If you're trying to go by the Old Testament and be an Old Testament Jew, then you'll probably have your worship service on Saturday instead of on Sunday. You'll do a lot of things, but you're wrong. The New Testament, after the resurrection of Christ, is where we are at today. And you got to understand that. The Bible says that the law came by Moses. John chapter 1. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, you make that division. That's a big division, but it's a very important division that you make when you're studying the Bible. You say, why'd God give us the whole Bible? Paul answered that. He said, the things that are written aforetime are written for our example and for our admonition. I'm glad I got the whole Bible. I'm glad I can learn from all of it. But understand something. While all the Bible is written for us, and we can get a blessing out of all of it, all the Bible is not written to us. Yeah. You see, there's a difference. Right. Now get your doctrine on the part that is written to you in the grace age. Learn from all of it, because it's all farce. The Apostle Paul himself, and Paul is used as, I've told a few fellows, Paul would turn over in the grave if he knew what you were saying about him. He's not wanting you to try to put deity on him. He's not wanting you to try to make him equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be careful about that kind of stuff. Right. But some do. But at the same time, Paul said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now all, how about that? All means all, don't it? Amen. All right, let's start with Genesis 1:1 and go to Revelation 22. All of it. All of it. Given by inspiration of God. And he says, and is what? Profitable. I can get some profit out of studying about the creation in Genesis 1, can't you? I get some profit about studying about where the Jews got in trouble with God when they violated his law. Sure, I can get a blessing all the way through, and I can learn, be my example, and be admonished. There's scriptures in the Old Testament that spiritually apply to us. Principles that spiritually apply to us. For instance, the Old Testament says God will honor them that honor him. Is that true in the grace age as well as in the age of law? Sure it is. Sure it is. There's spiritual applications all the way through the Bible. So don't be misled on that. I was trying to catch the late news last night, and I caught a guy with a blackboard teaching a little bit, exactly, almost. He's not real bad on it, but he's into some of the error I'm talking about right here. And he scared me because I almost went to sleep. That's the part that scared me. Because if I sit in a chair and go to sleep, look out, I'm not going to sleep that night. That's the part that's scary. That's called too many birthdays. Anyway, rightly dividing the Word of God is correct, and it's good. And we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Rightly is the key. Rightly dividing. And so we divide Old Testament and New. There's a number of things we're to rightly divide, no doubt about it. But don't take a good truth too far and block yourself out of all the spiritual principles and blessings that's found all the way from cover to cover in the Word of God. Now, sometimes groups will use this, and a little pride gets in this thing. One of the proof texts, and I want you to go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. There's some good people, and they preach the gospel, and they get folks saved. And they often go on the title, and they vary among themselves, just like Baptists vary among themselves. There's a group of people called Nothing But the Grace age group. They got one college in America. It's young compared to most of the Bible colleges in America, but it's a Grace Theological Seminary or something like that. And there's some Grace churches more up north than down south, but not a great number of them. And some of them are pretty close to being right on what I'm talking about, and some of them get out on the left and go into some of the heresy that I'm talking about. One of the proof texts and one of the group's names, and I'm not against them, I'm just saying they carry it too far sometime. And some of you may get their little paper. A little paper comes, and it's called the Berean. The Berean. Raise your hand if you get that. All right, one or two. All right, anyway, here's the text that they go with. And it's into this thing of nothing but Paul. Now, I agree, Paul wrote 13 of the letters, and mostly the church letters, and then, of course, to one individual, Philemon. And that's where you're going to get most of your church doctrine. That's where you're going to get the great truths of the gospel explained. And so I'm in no way take away from that. But I'm saying you got a lot more Bible, too, that God gave us. Amen. And so you don't just park there and condemn anybody else that don't park with you. It's about what I'm talking about. So I'm looking over here in Acts 17. I give you the proof text. And as a whole, they're a good group. Of course, I'm Baptist, and with no apology. When I use the word Baptist, it refers to a body of doctrine down through history and to a heritage all the way back to the Bible. So I'm not ashamed of it at all. It is that before it was messed with the liberals, was the closest thing to the Bible truth that you can find. And I've said this a lot of times. If I wasn't a Baptist, somebody said, "What would you be?" I said, "I guess I'd be ashamed." You've heard my favorite joke about that, haven't you? About the three preachers fishing. Remember? Let me tell it again. I hadn't heard it in a long time. Three preachers fishing, and they were just privately talking. One of them was a Presbyterian, one of them was a Methodist, one of them was a Baptist. Remember? And the Presbyterian said, "Well, I'll tell you what, mine's the greatest denomination, greatest church." And the Methodist said, "No, mine." And the Baptist, I guess, said the same thing. Finally, the Presbyterian said, "Well, if the Lord come back, whose church you think he'd join?" "I think he'd join mine." And the Methodist said, "No, he'd join mine." Baptist said, "Oh, no," said, "he wouldn't move his membership." I hope you got that. Anyway, I'm a little biased. You say, "Yeah, I'm a little biblically biased." Amen. Look at it here in Acts 17. Verse 10, Paul and Barnabas and disciples here have been having a bad time, been going into the synagogues. Jews have been persecuting them, running them out of town. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in to, I want you to notice where they went. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. We'd call that the Jewish, it wasn't the Jewish church, it was a synagogue. It was where the Jews worshiped and practiced. It's where Jesus overturned the money tables and so forth. Synagogue. Still got them today. Verse 11. These, talking about the Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, where they'd had to leave town. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here's why he says that. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Now, come back and look at something. They go in the synagogue. They're preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. These are noble enough to hear it out and search the scriptures. And they searched them daily. Now, that's a good thing. And let me say this. Folks, don't take my word. Don't take any preacher's word. The Bible. That's the key. You go by the Bible.
Right.
Now, be willing to search the scriptures. However, this is used as a proof text here. And the people that take it as a proof text, they're real proud. We're more noble. We search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Okay, that's fine. But now let me ask you a question. What scriptures did they search? Let's get on that a little bit. What scriptures did they search? Paul had not written one epistle. There was not one New Testament book written. What scriptures was Paul reasoning with in the synagogue? The Old Testament.
Right.
That's the Old Testament scriptures. What was he reasoning out of those scriptures about? What was he teaching? He was teaching that Jesus Christ that you crucified is the Messiah.
Amen.
That's what he was teaching.
Yes, sir.
What was he teaching it from? From the Old Testament.
Right.
Plenty of places in the Old Testament. Plenty of places. And so he taught that in one synagogue, and they run him out of town. He teaches it in another here at Berea, and these people are more noble, and they search the scriptures with him. Most of the time today, people that disagree with you will not search the scriptures with you.
Right.
I've had that through my whole ministry. I'll sit down with the Bible and go Bible to Bible with you, but if you're afraid of it, then you won't hear it, then you can't be helped. And that's these Jews at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they listened. I remember a young married woman come to church. She had married one of our church boys. She came to church several times. She heard me preach. Very sharp intellectually, a young lady. She called me up and she wanted an appointment. They had a little baby, a toddler. And so she made the appointment to come to my office, and she brought the little toddler. Well, my secretary had probably glad to, but she had to stop her work and take care of the toddler in the front office where I could talk with this lady in the back office. And she walked in, she didn't beat around the bush. Here's what she said to me. She said, I'm Jewish. She said, I've been hearing you preach, and I want to know the truth for myself. I'm glad to hear somebody say something like that.
Amen.
I said, fine. And I said, you've heard me preach? She said, yeah. And if you're right, I'm going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I want to see if you're right or not. I said, okay, are you willing to take what the Bible has to say?
Amen.
And she said, yeah, my Bible. I said, okay, that meant the Old Testament. That meant the Old Testament. So for about an hour and a half, well over an hour, I have Bibles all over my desk. I gave her one and I took one. And we looked at the scripture. We started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the promised seed was supposed to come. We followed that promised seed all the way through the Old Testament till we realized that all this was said about the Messiah, the promised seed that was to come. And then we went to the New Testament, my Bible. By the way, both of them are my Bible.
Amen.
But then I showed where every one of those verses met their fulfillment in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. All the way through it, she was right with me. She followed every bit of it. I finally got to the point. I said, now it comes down. You believe he was the Messiah or not? She said, when I come in here, I didn't. But I do now. She got saved. I baptized her later. She was a member here for a while until he moved off. I said, what are you saying? I'm saying it's a wonderful thing to be noble enough to search the Scripture.
Right.
Look at the Scripture. And these Bereans were more noble than those down at Thessalonica. And we need to understand that. But the Scripture they were searching was Old Testament. The theme was, who is the Messiah? That's what Paul, why did Paul go in the synagogue? That's where he had an audience. That's where he had the Jews. That he had the shoe on the other foot. He'd been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew all of that, that they knew better than they knew it, much better than they knew it. But he was reasoning with them out of the Scripture, out of the Old Testament Scripture. So don't get proud that you are more noble than anybody else because you're checking out the Scripture. This text right here is Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament had not been written. Not one book at this particular time had been written. So you need to understand that. Now, that'll help you some not to get proud. A couple minutes left. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to show you a danger. I can have that danger, be in that danger. You can be in that danger. And the Lord does not appreciate it. By the way, we need to understand something. God is good about giving new converts time to grow.
Right.
He's good about being patient with them. You bring a new baby home, set him down at the table. You don't feed him T-bone steak the first time.
Right.
You start giving him something like milk or baby food, right? And when somebody gets saved, we need to understand they're babes in Christ, and they're not going to chew the deep stuff of the Word for a while. You got to get them healthy on something they can digest and something that they can use. But look it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul gives them a warning, and it's a very good warning for us today. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, did you ever hear somebody say, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth? You ever hear that one? Look out for pride. That's what it'll do to you. It's true once in a while you may discover a truth somebody else don't know. Don't get too proud of yourself. The Lord's the only one that can really give you that truth. You get it from his Word. You get it from his Spirit directed his Word. So he's telling them, all we know, idols are nothing. These people fussing about eating things that offered idols. See, here's what the pagans would do. They'd offer meat to the idol. And of course, the idol didn't eat it because he's no God. He has no life.
Right.
So then they'd take the same meat, sell it on the open market at a discount. And so was it okay for a Christian to come by and buy the cheap meat that had already been offered to the idol? That was the argument. Now, Paul is saying to this church at Corinth, we know the idol don't, we know he's nothing. He's not a God. We know, but the fact you got this knowledge, don't get proud and look down on the brethren that thinks it's a bad testimony for you to eat the meat that's offered to the idol. Sometimes be willing to be smarter than somebody else without having to brag about it. Amen.